Family, it's a gift that our God gives to us that we get to come to our Father with all that weighs on our hearts and on our minds. So will you join me as we go to our God together in prayer? Let's pray together. And so, Father, we thank you for this gift of prayer, this gift of worship, the gift of your sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's table, the gift of your word. We pray, God, as we already had as Bruce and Colleen led us. We confess our negligence in giving our attention to you and to your means of grace, your word and prayer and the sacraments. We pray, God, you would tune our hearts more and more to you, and that you would do so through these gifts that you've given us. And Father, that's what we practice now as we come before you in prayer. We have all these things that are weighing on our hearts and minds, some things maybe that are distracting us even now that are keeping us from focusing on you and your word, and we name those in our hearts to you, Father. We give these things to you, God, and ask that you would meet us there, that you would give us grace to bear up under those. There are things yet that we don't know that you have planned for us in this week ahead. We pray for grace, God, to receive from you whatever it is that you give to us, whatever it is that you withhold from us. Would you give us grace? As each of us are naming things in our hearts and in our minds, I pray also on our behalf, God, there are so many in our family who are grieving. We ask for your comfort. We have so many in our congregation who are battling their bodies. We ask, God, for your grace. We add this week to that list, Connie Gowen's daughter, Tracy, diagnosed with lung cancer. God, we pray for mercy. Pray for wisdom as they begin exploring the treatment options, for grace as she bears up under, and in this for Tracy and for Connie, as well as for all of us in these things, that you would use whatever it is that we encounter to drive us more and more to you. That we would know even in affliction that it is, as we read in Psalm 119 this week, it is from your faithfulness, it is from your kindness, it is from your love for us, even that you afflict us. Would you give us that audacity of faith to trust you? We pray this morning, God, for our caretakers, the people who are taking care of those who are battling their bodies or their minds or even their souls. We pray, God, that you would sustain them. We pray, God, that you would give them strength. We pray, God, that you would give them grace. We pray, God, that you would remind them in your goodness to take care of themselves, that from that they might be able to love others. And God, this morning we pray for Vacation Bible School. We ask, God, that you would give us good weather, sunny days. We pray for safety, that you would protect us from injury and harm. We pray, God, for stamina, especially for our volunteers and our families with disrupted schedules and a lot of output of energy. But most of all, God, we pray for your word as it goes forth. Would your word fall on good, fertile soil, take deep root, and bear a harvest 30, 60, 100-fold. God, for those who don't know you, that you would bring them to saving faith. For those who do, that you would deepen, mature, and flourish their faith, bringing them from belief to maturity. Father, we pray that you would do that now as we look at your word. Teach us to love it. And give grace to us through it. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 starts in your pew Bible on page 512. 512. That black Bible there in front of you, underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, page 512. Psalm 119 is 176 verses long. We're not going to read all of it, as you see from the screen here. We're going to read 1, 2, 3. We're actually going to read four sections. There's another section at the end. I neglected to change that slide. So I'll give you the verses as we read along. It'll also be on the screen if you want to follow along there. But I do invite you to turn to the psalm, because as we look at Psalm 119 this morning, we're going to move and meander all throughout it. So Psalm 119, if you're able, would you stand please with me as we read God's word? Psalm 119, Starting at verse 1, hear now the word of our holy God. Verse 1, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Let's go down to verse 49. Verse 49. We'll read two sections here. Remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I'm a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. And now, 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up, that I may be safe, and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgments. And now the very last section, verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I've chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you. Let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this beautiful celebration of your word. And we ask, God, as we dive into it, that you would teach us to so love your word like this singer does. So, Spirit, open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, that we might know you more, love you better, and love like you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So Bernard Dum, a German Old Testament scholar from the early 1900s, he called Psalm 119. This is from his commentary on Psalm 119. Are you ready for this? I'm going to show this to you. He called Psalm 119 the most contentless product that has ever darkened a piece of paper. Psalm 119, the most contentless product that has ever darkened a piece of paper. This is Psalm 119 and his comment. It's no doubt due to the excessive repetitions, the seemingly random word association and thought patterns. So Jack Collins, this isn't his view, but he's just reporting it. He says lots of scholars, they just dismiss Psalm 119 as tedious and wearisome. Contentless, tedious, wearisome. And maybe you feel a little offended that people would talk about the Bible like that. I read this quote to somebody and they said, well, no wonder his last name is Dumb, right? But I think if we're honest, sometimes that's how we feel about God's word, isn't it? I mean, if you start your reading plan in Genesis, by the time you hit Leviticus or Numbers, or you get to the land allotments in Joshua, tedious and wearisome, maybe it's not so far from what we feel. Or how about 1 Chronicles? Chronicles begins with 9 chapters of genealogies. 9 full chapters. The sons of Bela were Adar, Gera, Abihud, Abishua, Naaman, Ahoa, Gera, Shefufan, Huram. That's 2 verses. 9 full chapters. Tedious, wearisome. Maybe that's not too far from what we feel sometimes. And so Psalm 119 shows up in my reading plan. And we're like, oh, not Psalm 119. How long is this going to take? How many days? Right? Sometimes we feel like that. Sometimes we feel like the Bible is tedious. The Bible is wearisome. It's a slog some weeks to get through our Bible reading. Well, listen how Psalm 119 talks about the Bible. Psalm 119, you heard some of this already. I will delight in your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Or how about this? I long for them. I long for your precepts. I delight in your commandments. I love them, he says. No joke here. I'm driving to church this morning. There's a woman walking down Normandy, and she looks like Belle from Beauty and the Beast because she is walking. She's got a book in her hand. Like, this is dangerous. She's walking down the street, and I get closer. She's reading her Bible. I said, I want to love God's word like that. That's what Psalm 119 says. Psalm 119 calls us, and even as we read and pray, it shapes us toward a heartfelt love and even delight in the Word of God. Consider the very structure of Psalm 119. Unlike this German scholar and others, right, who say it's contentless, right, just throwing together words and subjects, a close study of Psalm 119 actually reveals the very opposite. Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem, right? That means each section starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So think of a fun exercise where you might take someone's name and make a list of characteristics, right? A fun birthday card. Chris, for example. K for kind. R for ridiculous. I for intelligent. That's what you guys were going to say, right? S for super. That's an acrostic. The danger now, everyone's going to start doing that. I got to bring you back together. Pay attention. Psalm 119, each section is the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, but with a twist, right? It's not just each paragraph, it's every line in that paragraph. So look at your text, Psalm 119, verse 1, every verse, verses 1 through 8, every verse in the section starts with an aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You get to verse 9, every verse, 9, 10, 11, etc., every verse starts with a bet, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You start to think about this, this gets really difficult. I mean, if you want to sit down and you're going to write a poem about God's word, and you're going to devote 8 sentences, right, 8 lines to every letter of our alphabet, every 8 lines, right? So 8 lines with every verse starting with an A, 8 lines for every verse starting with a B, 8 lines every verse starting with a C, right? It's tricky. And some of you are like, oh yeah, Chris, challenge accepted. We'll do that, right? What are you going to do when you get to J and Q and X? I mean, think about the time and the attention and the hard work it takes to create something like Psalm 119. And I think that's actually part of the very meaning of the psalm. Following Jesus requires attention and time and hard work. Following Jesus demands intentionality and focus and effort. And so Psalm 119, even the very structure, and of course it's beautiful, right? And we need to celebrate that. God loves beauty. We can delight in the beauty of the poetry, but it's also part of the message. The very structure says, pay attention to God's word. Give your time to God's word. Study God's word so that you love it and delight in it and long for it. And so this morning, Psalm 119 calls us to devote ourselves to God's word. There's lots of reasons to devote ourselves to God's word, lots of them in Psalm 119, but here's 3 that we find. Devote yourself to God's word because God's word comforts us, shapes us, reveals God to us. Devote yourself to God's word. Give it your attention, your time, and your hard work, because God's word comforts us, shapes us, and reveals God to us. Let's start this morning with God's word comforts us. It's exactly what the songwriter says in verse 50. In the middle of affliction, your word is my comfort. Verse 52, even more explicit. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. I'm so challenged by this verse, right? When I say these words, right? When I say to you God's rules, when I say to you God's law, God's rules from of old, what's the first thing that comes to mind? What's the first emotion that comes to mind when I say God's rules? For most of us, it's not comfort. Comfort's not the first thing usually that comes to mind, but that's what the singer says. He says, when I think of your rules, when I'm despairing and hurting, that's this whole paragraph here, when I'm mocked and belittled and suffering in so many ways, when I think of your rules, I take comfort, O Lord. God's word comforts us. And it's clear why in that same paragraph, verse 50, your promise gives me life. Your promise gives me life. One of the reasons God's word is comfort is because it reminds us of what God has said that God will do. It reminds us that God has promised to fix everything that's broken, to right everything that's wrong. He promised to make the world new and whole and right again. God's word comforts us because it reminds us of his promises, reminds us of all that God has promised to do. And closely linked with that promise is his trustworthiness, right? So think about this. God's promises actually aren't helpful. They're not real comfort unless we can trust them. Isn't that true? Look at verse 42. When I'm taunted, I've got an answer. What's the answer? I trust in your word. Or verse 43, this word is a word of truth. Or you go forward, verse 90, your faithfulness endures to all generations. Verse 160, I love this. The sum of your word, right? We gather all of your word together, add it all up. The sum of your word is truth. Everything here in this word, it's true. It's trustworthy. You can stand on it. You can rely on it. And we've seen that trustworthiness. How do we know God's word is true? Because we read it and we see this word preserves that truth. Every one of your righteous rules endures forever. This word keeps a record of all the ways that God has kept his promises, so we know that we can stand on them and trust them. The word tells us then not only God's design for humanity and how to live on this earth, it not only tells us God's promise for the future and what God's going to do for his people, it's a record of his past faithfulness. That's the comfort of this word. As you read through it, you look back, you say, God kept his promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. God kept his promise to Hannah and to Deborah and to Esther. We see God keep his promise, and therefore we know his promise is trustworthy and true and will endure forever. That's the comfort of God's word. God's word gives us comfort. Because his word gives us comfort, we give it our attention, we give it our time, we give it our hard work. We spend time in it, study it, commit ourselves to know it, because here in this word is comfort and hope and peace. God's word comforts us. It comforts us, and it shapes us. Let's look at that now. It shapes us. I think sometimes when we come to the Psalms, we love the Psalms because they're beautiful and they are comforting, right? The Lord is my shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear, right? I look to the hills, where does my help come from, right? We love the Psalms because they teach us to pray. They teach us to sing. They give words to all of our experiences, even the hard things, right? Why, God, have you forsaken me? They help us turn to the Lord no matter what we're facing, right? But then we come to Psalms like 19. We opened our service with that. Or Psalm 119 and say, well, what do we do with these, right? Why are these here? These are here because as we pray them, as we spend time in them, as we give them our attention and time and hard work, they shape us, they mold us, they make us into these people that celebrate exactly what these psalms celebrate. So notice, even in this song that spends so much time and energy celebrating God's word, celebrating God's ways, celebrating God's design, but notice the singer's also really honest about his own heart. He's clear, I don't live like I want to, right? The singer's clear, I don't follow the Lord Well, I don't live according to that word, way, and design. Look, for example, this is why we read that last part, the very last line of the song, the last thing that he says. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. I'm lost, God. I've wandered away, God. Last verse, or at the very beginning, you can hear his longing. He says, oh, this is verse 5, oh, that my ways would be steadfast. I want to keep your word, and I don't. I mean, you can hear, maybe if you know Romans 7, like, I want to do these things, and I keep doing the wrong things. Help me obey, God. Beginning and end, the song is framed with this lostness, by this wandering, this disobedience. And it's from that imperfection, it's from this broken place, it's from this lostness that he sings this song. Because through this word, giving our attention, our time, our hard work, through this word, God shapes and molds us into his people. As we sing the song, it shapes us, makes us more and more like Jesus. That's what God's word does, doesn't it? It shapes us. It shapes, for example, it shapes our trust. We saw this as we looked at the comfort of God's promise. You can see that in verse 57. Another example, verse 57. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion. This is the language from the land allotments. So you get to Joshua, the Israelites have come into the promised land, right? God rescues people out of Egypt, brings them to the promised land. They come into the land, and then God starts handing out the land to the various tribes of Israel. God himself does this, right? Tribe of Benjamin, you get that land over there. Judah, you get that land over there. Asher, you get this part over here. So on and so forth through all of the tribes, except the Levites. When he gets to the Levites, he says, sorry, Levites, you don't get any land. Why? Here's what God said. You don't get any land because I am your portion. Because God himself is your portion. So this language here, the Lord is my portion, it's two parts, right? It's both about delight in the Lord. We're going to talk about that in our last point this morning. But it's also about trust. These Israelites who received their inheritance from the Lord, there's an acknowledgement here. This is the land allotment language, an acknowledgement here. All that I only have because God has given it. And at the same time, all that I don't have is because the Lord has withheld it. To say the Lord is my portion is to surrender our trust to him, to be content with his decisions. The land of Benjamin says, well, why don't we get that land that Judah has? Because this is what God has given me. Why do I have what I do have? Because this is what God has given me. It's contentment, right? Praying the song shapes us to trust God with what he's given and with what he has withheld or even taken away. It's trust for whatever God brings our way. This word shapes us toward that trust. It shapes us toward trust. It shapes our character. Verse 59 there, right? We're in the same section, right? The Lord is my portion, verse 57. Verse 59, I think about my ways, I remember your commandments, and I turn toward those commandments. Or verse 53, hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked, right? God's word here, it's teaching us what's right. It's teaching us what's wrong. It's teaching us what's good. It's teaching us what's not good. It teaches us what's beautiful. It teaches us what's not beautiful. And it's cultivating in us God's own priorities. As we sing these songs, giving them his word, our attention, our time, this hard work, it shapes our hearts so that we delight in what's true and just and beautiful as God defines them. Shapes our heart to delight in his word and his ways and his design. In this section, too, that we're in, het there, that Hebrew letter, I think this helps us remember in particular. Look at verse 58. This is super helpful. Verse 58, I entreat your favor or your grace, be gracious to me. And then comes 59 and 60, I turn to your testimonies, I rush to obey and keep your commandments. This is really, really important. Notice that the obedience comes after God's grace, right? This turning of the steps, this rushing to obey, it's after God has shown grace. Be gracious to me, I rush to your commandments. The celebration of God's law, the celebration of God's rules, the celebration of God's commandments. This isn't so that we can earn God's favor through good behavior, right? It's not trying to barter with God and say, God, if you do this, I'll do that. If I do this, you have to do that. This isn't a transaction, right? Our obedience is a thankful response. We obey because God's been so gracious. He has given us Jesus. He's given us all things. This portion, all that I have, when our heart says, I have so much because God has given it, that's why I rush to obey your rules. That's why I rush to follow your law, your word. God has rescued me. God's brought me into his family. I want to give him my whole life, all that I say and think and do and have and desire, because in Jesus, right, I've learned God's word and his design, and I've learned that his ways are life and joy and the path to true soul fulfillment. So this isn't about legalism here when we delight in rules and laws and statutes, right? We've taken up something from our culture that somehow that's bad. This is about design. This is about flourishing. This is about living precisely as we were made to, because God designed it. And so this word shapes us toward that design. Psalm 119 calls us, give your attention, give your time, give your hard work to learning how God made us and made his world. So we see that God's word comforts us and it shapes us. And all this ultimately drives us to know and love God himself. God's word reveals God to us. Let's end with that this morning. God's word reveals God to us. And you see this right from the beginning. Psalm 119, verse 1. Right from the beginning, whose word is this? This is God's word, right? This is God's speech. These are God's commandments, God's precepts, God's rules. The word reveals God. And this is why, at the heart of it, this is why the singer loves the law of the Lord. He loves it because he sees Jesus in it, because it reveals God to him in it. The delight in the song, it's a delight in the Lord. The hope of the song, it's hope in the Lord. The comfort of the song, it's comfort in the Lord. He loves the word because it reveals God to him. He pays attention to it because he wants to pay attention to God. He gives time to it because he's giving time to God. He does hard work in it because he wants to put in that hard work to know and follow our God. He loves this word because it reveals God to him. So, for example, verse 41, let your steadfast love, that Hebrew word hesed, right, that covenant, faithful love of God by which he saves and restores his people, let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord. Verse 55, I remember your name, so I keep your law. If you're with us last week, we talked about this last week. To call on the name of the Lord means to give him our allegiance and our loyalty and to find our core identity in him. He says, I remember the name of the Lord. This name by which you revealed yourself to Moses, your saving name, your redeeming name, your covenant name, I remember your name, and that's why I run to your word. Verse 73, here the word of God tunes our heart to God himself. He says, as I meditate on your word, I understand more that you're the one who made me, that you designed me, that you're the one who quickened my heart and made it alive when it was dead in sin, that you're the one who gives me understanding to know and gives me wisdom that I might learn. There's this move here, right, back and forth all throughout the song between God's word and God himself, because the word reveals God. That's why you see these references change. I love you, I love your word, I love your precepts, send your love to me, right? Verse 76, let your love, your steadfast love comfort me. So it makes sense then when we get to the New Testament. You heard Bruce read that for us this morning. It makes sense that Jesus would be called the Word of God. One of the reasons Jesus is called the Word of God, Jesus, right, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. One of the reasons he's called the Word is because he perfectly and fully and finally reveals God to us. One quick example, he's getting ready to die. Jesus says to Philip, one of his disciples, Philip says, Jesus, Jesus, show us the Father, right? He's just saying the same thing he's read in the scriptures. We want to see God. We remember Moses up on the mountain and he said, God, let me see your glory. We want to see your glory. We want to see the Father. We want to know him more and deeper and intimately. Philip says, show us the Father. What does Jesus say? If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus, the Word made flesh, reveals God to us. And so this Word, right, this Word, and the Word, Jesus, make God known. That's why we give this Word our attention. That's why we give this Word our time. That's why we give this Word our hard work. Because by this Word, we know our God and love him. And only through this word can we, like the singer, the writer of Psalm 19, know and love this God. So this psalm, it's a far cry from being the most contentless product that has ever darkened a piece of paper. Family, it's rich. and it's beautiful, and it calls us to intentionally pay attention to this word. Give it your attention. Give it your time. Give it your hard work so that we might know this God who designed and rescued and loves us. The word comforts us. This word shapes us. This word reveals God to us. Will you pray with me? And so, Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would teach us to love it. Teach us to walk in your ways, to keep your testimonies, to seek you with our whole heart. God, it is easy for us to say and to name that we have gone astray like lost sheep. Would you seek us and cause us to not forget your commandment? That we would long for your salvation, that we would delight in your law, that you by your Spirit would make us steadfast in keeping your statutes. Father, teach us to know and love and see you because we give this word our attention, our time, and our hard work. Would you give grace to us now as we come to your table where we get to taste your word? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.